all of the conversation and times that we've been able to spend with you in ministry as well. So thank you for that. And I want to ask you to turn tonight, if you would, to Exodus chapter 16. It's been a blessing to be able to share some thoughts together on the Sundays and Tuesdays from the life of the children of Israel and that journey that God sent them on there from Egypt, the place of bondage, into the wilderness, the place of barrenness, and on to Canaan, the promised land, the place of blessing, and also the place of battle. And we know, as we have said before, that God knew everything that they would need the whole way through. We've seen, even in the studies that we've already had, the evidence of that, that God not only knew exactly what they needed, He was prepared to provide that for them, and He was doing that. We have the comparison in our own lives as we journey. Yes, we still battle with the world, with the world's desire to get a grip on us and to shape us, the way that we think, the way that we make decisions, what we have as goals, how we invest our time and our money and our abilities. The world wants to shape every bit of that, and it doesn't give up. Just as Egypt continued after the children of Israel. And yes, at the same time, we battle the barrenness of this life spiritually. This world in which we live has nothing for us that will benefit us spiritually. But we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, who is faithful to be with us. And as we're in that place of blessing and enjoying the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, we know that there are battles going on. The world and the flesh and the devil, they're constantly coming against us. And we thank the Lord for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And where we are here in Exodus chapter 16, of course, the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt by the blood of a chosen innocent substitute, a lamb. And they have come up to the Red Sea, and there they have seen God's power as that sea was moved back and they walked through on dry land and had victory over the Egyptians who followed them, and then began to make their way into the wilderness where they saw their desperate need of water and were reminded that God is the one who will provide that spiritual refreshment for them. At the end of at the end of chapter 15, they are just leaving Elam. They've had a time of refreshment there, the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. And now it's time to move on. They've been gone from Egypt approximately a month, and they're moving on into the wilderness following the Lord as He directs them. We're going to read this whole chapter tonight, chapter 16. As we think about the food that we need for the journey, and we'll see that very clearly brought out, and you're familiar with the story of the manna in the wilderness, and we'll just take time to read these verses together tonight. Exodus 16 and verse 1, "And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it shall come to pass, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seed that ye will seed, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Thank you for bearing with me through the reading of that chapter, and I know that the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts. If you don't hear anything else tonight, now you've heard the Word of God. So if you're going to go to sleep, you can do it now when I'm getting ready to talk, but I trust that you stayed awake as the Lord spoke through His Word, and we trust the Lord will continue to speak as we look at His Word tonight. And we think about food for the journey that they were making from Egypt to Canaan, but more practically for us, the food that God provides for us. We think about that nation of approximately 2 million people out in the middle of the wilderness, where there were no convenient stores, no places to have a garden, not a lot of animals around to hunt for game, no waters to find fish in or seafood. They had to trust God to provide the food that they needed for their journey.
so do we.
Tonight I'd like to just ask you three questions concerning food, spiritually speaking, and your journey, and we'll seek to apply some answers to that. First of all, how is your appetite? How is your appetite? We'll subtitle this point, A Hunger Developed in the Wilderness. And we see back in verse 3 that the people were hungry. They were developing an appetite there in the wilderness. As they walked through the wilderness, they realized that they were having some hunger pains. Now, for us today, it doesn't take long to get hunger pains, right? We go about 2 hours and we're ready to get a snack. We don't think we can make it much longer than that. But I don't know how long it had been where they were seeing that they needed some food, but they were getting hungry. And of course, God, as we saw the other night with the thirst for water, God gives that to us. He gives us that hunger for food that we'll take in what we need. The same thing, spiritually speaking. Physically, they needed food if they were going to have energy to make that journey. Most of them, of course, were going on foot. They needed energy to make that physical journey. For us spiritually, we also need spiritual nourishment so that we will have spiritual energy to continue on the spiritual journey that God has given us. We might think, making some applications here, we think about the spiritual energy that we need to walk. We find all through the New Testament, we are called as believers to walk worthy of the calling which we have received. We find our spiritual life compared to a walk. And just as the nation of Israel was responsible at the signal of God to be ready to move, and they were responsible to move along at His pace and in the direction that He led them, so we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to be ready to walk spiritually, to follow Him wherever He leads us, whatever He desires for us to do, wherever He shows us to go, however difficult the road may seem, we need to be ready to go, but we're not going to be able to make that journey. We're not going to have the spiritual energy to follow Him if we're not taking in the proper spiritual nutrition. We need spiritual energy to do the spiritual work that God has called us to do. You've often heard, I'm sure, the illustration of a football game. We might take Sunday night as a great illustration of that. It's 22 men down there on the field in desperate need of rest, being watched by millions of people around the world who are in desperate need of exercise. And that's a football game. You know, we're not called to be just attending the game of life, if you want to call that. We're not called just to sit back and be observers as the work of God goes on. Every one of us are called to do a work which God has fitted us individually to do. And what God has called you to do, I very likely am not able to do that. But you are able. God has made you. He's put you where you are. He has given you an ability, a gift, to serve Him in a particular way. And God wants you to do that. But you won't be able to do that work unless you have the spiritual energy that comes from the spiritual nourishment. We need energy even to think. That's why they tell the children to eat a good breakfast before they go to school so that their minds will be able to work better. We need that energy in our minds. The same thing is true spiritually. As we reason, as we seek to make decisions, taking the Word of God and applying that into our lives by the Spirit, we need to have taken in that spiritual nourishment. As the children of Israel walked along, there were times when they would be attacked by the enemy and maybe even by some wild animals there in the wilderness. They had to have energy to be able to flee danger when that was the way that they should go. To handle problems in life, they needed energy, so do we. to persevere, to keep on going when the way got hot and weary and difficult. The same thing happens to us spiritually. And we need that nutrition that God provides if we're going to move ahead as we move into an uncertain future. The Israelites knew they were following God, but they did not know what was around the next corner. They didn't have a map. They didn't have a GPS. They didn't have Fox News ahead of them filming to show them what was coming up. No, they were following God and they were trusting Him. And spiritually, we don't know what's around the bend. We don't know what God has there waiting for us, but we know we're following Him. And we need that spiritual nutrition to have energy to move into the future. Well, what will our response be to that hunger? We see that the response that the nation of Israel had there in verse 2 was a response that they often had to difficulty. Unfortunately, almost always, they murmured, they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. As we look at the history of the children of Israel, and we go to the New Testament, and we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 10, and we find out what God thinks about their complaining. And they're grumbling, and that convicts me about my own attitude in life. How does God look upon my grumbling? How often do I respond to a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance, even a hunger within? How often do I respond with complaining? That's what they did. They were blaming others for their hunger. And in verses 7 and 8, Moses points out straightforward to them, you're not complaining against Aaron, and you're not complaining against me. You're really complaining against God. That's who you're complaining against. I think of the elders here at the assembly, and you prayed for them tonight, and I appreciate that greatly, and I know they do. You know, the elders are responsible to feed the flock of God. And therefore, they ask different brethren to come and to feed with the Word of God. You know, sometimes we can complain and say, oh, they got Mark Shelley in town. I don't think I'll make the meeting. Now, none of y'all did that tonight because you're here. And I am too. But maybe there's a brother that you say, I don't really like Brother So-and-so's ministry. You know, we need to be careful when we complain about the speaker. Maybe they don't present the meal exactly the way we like it. But you know what's important is the content of the meal. It's nice to have it presented in an interesting way, I will assure you. And that's the responsibility we have as those who proclaim the Word of God to present it in a way that shows the reality in our own lives of what is there. But what's important is the Word of God, and we're coming to get that. And we need to be careful because sometimes we complain about the one presenting the food, and maybe we're really complaining against God, or maybe God sees it that way. May we come with that open heart, desiring to hear the Word of God. They were blaming others for their hunger, and as they often did, they started talking about Egypt again, didn't they? They started thinking about their old appetites and what they used to eat and that boiling meat in the pots back in Egypt. And suddenly that just sounded so good when they were hungry. And when they thought we had bread to the full back then, we were in good shape. Maybe we should have just stayed in Egypt. The temptation of the world always trying to come at us, always seeking to draw us back. It's always there, brothers and sisters. We need to be aware of that. The attack of the world. So are we going to complain like they did? We don't want to be like that monk who joined a monastery. And he took a vow of silence, so the story goes. After 10 years of silence, his superior called him in and said, do you have anything to say? And he said, food bad. So another 10 years of silence, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts, and he said, bed hard. 10 more years went by, and he was called in before his superior, and he was asked if he had anything to say, and he responded, I quit. And superior says, it doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here. He only got a chance to say three things, and each one of them was a complaint. May we be careful not to complain. So will we complain or will we confess? I would suggest that's the opposite to the complaining, is rather confessing that I need God to feed me and I can trust God to feed me. Now, to any of us here tonight, for one moment, think that God didn't have a plan and didn't have a purpose to feed His people in the wilderness. Do we for a moment think that God was caught off guard by the fact that the people ran out of food? Now, He knew how long it was going to take them to get from Egypt to Canaan. Obviously, their unbelief later in the narrative had them out there a lot longer, but God knew that too. But even if they had obeyed and gone from Egypt to Canaan, God knew exactly what they would need. God was going to provide the food for them. God had a plan. God knew how and God knew when. It's the same for us. We read in Psalm 78, verse 25, that He sent them food to the full. God's plan was to provide for them. So the first question, how is your appetite? Are you hungering spiritually? Do you have a longing? I believe you do. You probably wouldn't be here tonight to be with the people of God. The second question is this, how is your diet? How is your diet? And we'll subtitle this, A Menu Made in Heaven. A menu made in heaven. There are a lot of people have a lot of different kind of diets. Sometimes they're trying to lose weight on a diet. Sometimes they're trying to be healthier on a diet. I came across a diet that you may be interested in. It's called the stress diet. For breakfast, you have a half of grapefruit, a slice of whole wheat toast, and 8 ounces of skim milk. For lunch, 4 ounces of lean broiled chicken breast, 1 cup of steamed zucchini, 1 Oreo cookie, and herb tea. Mid-afternoon snack, the rest of the package of Oreos, 1 quart of Rocky Road ice cream, and a jar of hot fudge. The stress is building. Supper, 2 loaves of garlic bread, a large pepperoni and mushroom pizza with double cheese, 2 quarts of Pepsi or Coca-Cola, 3 Milky Way candy bars, and an entire Sara Lee pound cake eaten directly from the refrigerator. You might can relate to that, the stress building as the day goes on. That's not a very healthy diet. Spiritually speaking, how is your diet? I want to say this very reverently. I think that you'll know what I mean. But God is your spiritual dietitian. God is the one who determines exactly what you need to have the energy that you need for the journey. And God has the perfect food for your journey through the wilderness. Sometimes you'll hear a particular food referred to as this is the perfect food. It's got everything you need physically. Well, you know, God knows exactly what we need spiritually, and He provides the perfect food. Notice there again in verse 4 God described to Moses this food. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Bread from heaven. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, we read that all of the people who came through were in the wilderness. They all ate the same spiritual meat, or literally the same spiritual food. And in Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25, we read that God rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Man did eat angels' food. God said, I have the perfect food that you need for the journey. And again, as we said Sunday night, we see in 1 Corinthians 10 that this was representative. He said it was a spiritual food there in 1 Corinthians 10:3. They all ate the same spiritual food. And that's what we long for. the spiritual food to enable us on our journey. Keep your place here and go to John chapter 6. You're very familiar with this passage. John chapter 6, and here the Lord Jesus is speaking while He's upon earth. And we know that God has the perfect food for our diet on our journey here on the earth. It's manna. It's bread from heaven. Not the same bread they had materially, but the bread spiritually. And after feeding 5,000 plus women and children, the Lord Jesus proclaimed Himself to be not the manna that the Jews ate in the wilderness, but rather look at how He described Himself. Start out in verse 31 of John 6. The Jews said, "Our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." That's what we just read. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So here the Lord Jesus describes Himself as the true bread from heaven and the bread of God, the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. "Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Look down in verse 41. "Then the Jews murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." Go on over to verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And finally down again in verse 58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever." The Lord Jesus makes it so clear that He is that living bread. He is what the manna represented. Physically what the people of Israel needed for the journey in the wilderness, spiritually represents Him. He is the bread, the true bread from heaven. He is the bread of God. He is the bread of life. He is the bread which came down from heaven. He is the living bread. He is the one that God has provided for us spiritually that we might find nutrition in Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 3, we read these words as Moses speaks back to the children of Israel concerning this experience of eating the manna. And he speaks of the Lord, "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger," or literally allowed thee to be hungry. Again, this was of God's doing. He had a purpose. "And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Moses said, you know, God had a purpose. God had a plan in allowing you to have that hunger. He was wanting to teach you that we don't just live by physical bread, but rather by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The living Word is where we feed. We go to the Word of God, and there we find the manna. There we find the one who is the true bread from heaven. When we go to the Word of God, we are looking for the one who said, "I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life."
And we know that as we take in that bread initially, when we come to Him and believe on Him for forgiveness of our sins, through faith in the one who became our substitute and took our place and bore our sins in His own body on the tree and rose again, we know that we are brought from death to life. But we find it's not just one meal. That one meal, as it were, brings us from death to life, assures us of heaven, but we're on a journey. A journey here in this life where God is wanting to use us to bring glory to Himself, to do the work that He has called us individually to do. And in order for that to happen, we need that spiritual nutrition. We need to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. We need to find the living Word in the written Word. He has fed us with the bread of life that He might make us know that we don't just live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And as we go to the Scriptures, we're always, as it were, when any time that you're in the Word of God, and even tonight as we read these 36 verses, we were all feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that we obtain a particular spiritual nourishment as we not only feed on the Word of God, but as we feed on the Word of God, we are looking for the Savior. We are looking for the One who is the bread of life. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, we go through the Gospels. We read tonight in John chapter 6. There we feed on the Lord Jesus. We see Him. We move into the epistles and we have the truths about His person and His work expounded for us. And we feed on Him. And we go to the Old Testament and there we see the pictures as we find here in the manna. We see Him in the offerings. We see Him in the prophecies. We see Him in the many parallels. And even as we go into an area of Scripture where we don't really think there's a picture of the Lord Jesus, still we can look for Him there. We find examples. We find kings and priests and prophets. And the Lord Jesus is all of those. And we look at these examples, humanly speaking, and we see some of the character of the Lord Jesus shown in them. And other times, we see bad prophets and bad kings and bad priests, and we see what our Lord Jesus is so far beyond the worst and even so far beyond the very best. But we can look for Him on every page. You know, I don't think Satan wants us feeding on the Lord Jesus. I don't think that Satan wants you looking for Christ as you go through your daily time in the Word. He doesn't even want you to be in the Word. But if you're in the Word, the last thing he wants you to find there is the Savior. He does not want you to feed on that manna. Back in Exodus chapter 16... we think here about this manna and how it's described and how in some ways it pictures Him as the true bread from heaven. There in verse 14, we find that when the dew went up in the morning outside the camp, that upon the face of the wilderness, the manna was. Upon the face of the wilderness, there on the floor of the desert. And that can remind us of the humanity of the One who is the bread of life. He became like us, yet without sin. We see there in that verse, it goes on to describe this manna as a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. This smallness reminds us of His humility. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes down and takes the low place. He humbles Himself. We have thought with the young people on Monday night about how the Lord Jesus humbled Himself to wash the feet of His disciples. and how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Lord Jesus, taking the low place. In verse 7, we see a picture of his mystery because they knew not what it was. They looked at it and didn't understand it. Doesn't that picture our Savior? He came into his own. And his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. They said, now this is the carpenter. Why is he talking like this? He's the carpenter's son. We know his family. And Isaiah says, we esteemed him not. His mystery, the mystery of God becoming a man and remaining God. In verse 31, we go on to read that description in the middle of the verse that it was like coriander seed, white. The whiteness there can remind us of the holiness and purity of the Holy One who knew no sin, the one God made sin for us. And in verse 31, we also read there that the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And there we might see his graciousness. Psalm 34 and 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In 1 Peter 2, 3, Peter speaks of us tasting that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. He is sweet. And don't we know that to be true? You know, they had the same food for year after year after year, day after day after day. For us physically, that would get very old. But God had prepared the perfect food that they should have accepted that and rejoiced in it. And of course, the Lord Jesus, He never gets stale. Now, if He does, it's not Him, it's us. It's a lack of appreciation. It's a lack of going back into the Word of God and finding Him afresh every day. And that brings us to the last question. How is your dining experience? And we'll subtitle this, A Survey Completed in Your Heart. Now, when you go to the States and you go into one of the, particularly the fast food restaurants, oftentimes you'll find a little card there. And my children, as they've grown up, they've all wanted to get those cards. It's a little survey to ask you about your dining experience. And they want to pester the rest of the family to make us answer every question on that little survey, which, of course, never gets turned in anyway. But if you were taking one of those surveys and they want to know, how was your dining experience? Let's just think about that in light of what we're looking at tonight, this food for the journey. Here's the first question on the survey. Was the serving size appropriate? And here we see the sufficiency of the food that God has provided for us. Again, in our chapter 16, back in verses 16 to 18, we read, described how everyone was to gather according to his eating and according to how many people were in the tent. And then in verse 18, they found that those who gathered extra, they had just what they needed. And those who didn't have time or whatever, couldn't get enough, maybe because of their physical condition, they always had enough. There was always exactly what they needed. In Psalm 105 and verse 40, we read that the Lord satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Back here in our chapter in verses 8 and 12, we read that they had bread to the full. They were filled with the bread. God made sure that they received exactly what they needed for that day. And that's what God will do for you. And what God will do for me, as we're in the Word of God and we're looking for the Lord Jesus. No matter where we are, no matter what book, no matter what chapter, no matter what verse, if we're looking for the Lord Jesus, He said, I'll make sure that you have just what you need of the Savior for today. The serving size, always appropriate. He is sufficient for our every need. No matter if we're on top of the world and the best thing that ever happened to us just happened to us that morning, or if we're at the lowest low and we've never had a more difficult experience, or we're somewhere in between, life's exciting or life's dull, Or we know what's coming up tomorrow. We don't know what's coming up tomorrow. He is always sufficient when we feed on Him. Another question that might be asked on a survey, and we'll ask it, is, will you eat here again? That's the consistency that God desires from us. In verses 19 and 20, we're reminded that they had to go out every morning, at least the 6 days. They had to go out each of those mornings, not try to hoard up some to keep to have enough for the next day, but each day.